the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Father, we thank you for your word in your scriptures, and we thank you for the ministers of your word. We thank you for Paul and what he has brought, how he has to bring to us today. We pray that your spirit will continue to work in him as he speaks to us, and that we will hear and receive your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. Love to see you in church today. We've had that kind of... we had our wedding anniversary. Quite an important... We have our wedding anniversary every year, believe it or not. But we had rather an important wedding anniversary this year because it was our 30th. And kind of... I don't know about you, but when I have those moments, when I have something big that goes on, I cast my mind back to some of the things that have happened in my life. And I was thinking particularly about some of the places that we've lived as a married couple. And the very first place that we lived in as a married couple was this place in Cambridge. And I don't know how well you know Cambridge, but if you know Cambridge at all, you'll know, first of all, that it's quite a posh place to live. And secondly, you'll know that West Cambridge is a really posh bit of Cambridge to live in. Now, I was a student and my wife was a shop assistant. How on earth did we manage to live in this wonderful place? Well, it's because it was college accommodation and they treated us very nicely. And so we had a ground floor flat in this lovely old house. And it was fine. You know, very, very grateful for it. But it was ready furnished and we couldn't really do anything to it because we were renting it. And you probably know if you're renting yourself, you know, it's lovely to have shelter, but it genuinely doesn't feel like your home somehow, right? So that was our first experience of married accommodation. And then after that, we moved to Southampton. Now, some of you I know definitely do know Southampton, and you will know that Fremantle is not the equivalent of West Cambridge in Southampton. It's a very ordinary part of Southampton. And we lived in that white-rendered, rather dull-looking house, apart from the groovy wall outside it, in this place, in this area of Southampton. And nothing to look at from the outside, but we had a mortgage. So we could do what we liked with this house. And we set to work redecorating it and genuinely turning it into a lovely home inside. And I say we... that was really Sarah's job. I made one contribution, which was to try and nail down a wobbly floorboard, which resulted in an emergency call out to a plumber and being very expensive. So, folks, tip for you, if a floorboard's wobbly, it's probably wobbly for a reason, so you might want to check that. Anyway, those two houses, you might be thinking, why is he telling me this? These two houses, we'll come back to them a bit later in the sermon. We are thinking together as a church about Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're doing it under the title of Body Life. And the reason we've got that title is because the New Testament has the image of the church as the body of Jesus. The head is Jesus of that body, but we collectively are the body of Christ. And we are just one expression of the body of Christ here in Exeter. And we are loving, well, I'm loving, certainly at the moment, learning more about what it means to be the body of Christ together as we go through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we've got to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, verses 14 to 21. So if you've got sight of one of these green Bibles, you might want to grab hold of that. They're sort of underneath the chair in front of you, typically. And we are going to be looking at verses 14 through to 21, page 1109 and 1110. And Paul starts this passage with these three words. He says in verse 14, bottom right of page 1109, he says, for this reason. Now, if you've been to any of the previous talks in this series, you might remember having heard those words, for this reason, before. Because actually, when Johnny was preaching last week, the first bit of chapter 3, that's how the whole chapter as a whole started, for this reason. And if we go back to chapter 1 and verse 15, we can see again, for this reason. Seems to be a phrase that Paul likes. Johnny explained last week, if you were here, that Paul gets going in verse 1 of chapter 3 and then kind of has a bit of a diversion, very important diversion, but it is a diversion from his main train of thought. And then here in verse 14, he comes back to that sentence that he'd begun at the start of chapter 3, for this reason. So, two questions for us to start with. What is the reason for this reason? What reason? And the second question is, well, what's the result of that reason? If there's a reason, there must be a result. There must be an effect. What is it? So we're going to think about those two things to start with. What's the reason? Well, the reason that Paul is talking about, or the reasons that Paul talks about, are really what he's been talking about in the preceding verses of chapter 2. And I think there are four big reasons that Paul has in mind here. And the first one is that first part of Ephesians chapter 2. If you were here, it was the sermon that Johnny preached a few weeks ago. And chapter 2 starts out in this incredibly gloomy way, doesn't it? It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." And then the end of verse 3, "Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of God's wrath." And Johnny was apologizing for having a really gloomy start to his sermon. But then you've got that wonderful verse, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. What did God do? He delivered us from that condition of death. He delivered us from that state of wrath that was ours by nature, by sending his son Jesus to die for us and to save us. But God, there's a reason that Paul has in mind. Here's another reason that Paul has in mind, because God doesn't just spare us. God does much more than that. God, verse 6, raised us up, excuse me, with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Sometimes we don't feel, perhaps often we don't feel, as though we are seated in the heavenly realms if we're in Christ. But Paul says that is the spiritual reality. That is the spiritual reality. We need to become what we are in Christ. That is the spiritual reality. And I think that's another wonderful reason that Paul has in mind. And then there's another one as well. I think it was Alex who was preaching on the second half of chapter 2. And he talked about how naturally we were not included in God's family. We weren't part of God's covenant promises. But now, he says, in Jesus Christ, we've been brought near. We've been brought in to the family of God. We were once strangers. Now we're family in Christ. And isn't that a marvelous reason that Paul has in mind? And then finally, the very last verse of chapter 2, where he says, in him, in Christ, you too, Christians in Ephesus in the first century AD, Christians in Exeter in the 21st century AD, in him, in Jesus Christ, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. There's a great reason. So we've got four brilliant reasons that I think Paul has in mind for this reason. And then he gives us the result. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, he says in verse 14 and verse 15. We have in our home groups as part of the church a book by John Stott on Ephesians to help us learn more about this letter. And John Stott says, I think very nicely, doctrine leads to doxology in Ephesians. Doctrine, that is the teaching, those wonderful teachings of chapter 2, for example, leads to doxology. That's just another word for praise and for worship and for prayer. Doctrine leads to doxology. There are the reasons and there's the result. Paul gets down on his knees. And I'm going to get down on my knees to pray the words of our passage, because they are a prayer. If you'd like to get down on your knees with me, we don't mind you doing that in Belmont. We don't do it very often. Some people won't be able to get down on their knees, and some people would prefer not to get down on their knees. If that's you, don't get down on your knees. That's absolutely fine. But I am. And if you'd like to join me, you can. Because I want to pray the words of this passage for us as we come before God. I'm going to change the pronouns ever so slightly, just because I want it to be our collective prayer, but otherwise I will just stick with the words of the passage as we say this prayer. Father, we pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that being rooted and established in love, Lord, we may have power together with all your people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all your fullness, God. Now, Father, to you who are able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. Hope I can get back up again. I can, hooray. What a fantastic prayer that is. What can we say about this prayer? Well, here are just a few things that came to my mind as I was preparing for the sermon this morning. The first is this. Paul says, verse 16, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches the Father may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I was really struck by that, because of all the miracles that God can do and of all the miracles that God does do, I think probably one of the most amazing miracles is that he makes it possible for his Son to dwell in my heart through faith. That he makes it possible for Jesus Christ to dwell in your heart through faith. But that is not a natural process. It needs the work of the Holy Spirit to make that possible. Which is why Paul prays that we might be strengthened through the Spirit in our inner being, so that Jesus might dwell in our hearts through faith. As soon as we become believers in Christ, he dwells in us. He sends his Spirit to us. But sometimes we close our eyes to that reality, and we need God to open our eyes wider to see more of it and to feel more of it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, that Christ may truly dwell in our hearts through faith. And that word dwell that Paul uses there, if I was talking to you this morning in New Testament Greek, we'd probably both be in trouble, to be honest. But if I were, and I was to start the sermon again, and I was to tell you about that house in West Cambridge, I would use a Greek word, which is paroikeo, to talk about how we lived there. Because paroikeo, the Greek word oikos, means a home or a house. Paroikeo means that you live somewhere as a stranger. It's not truly your home. Paroikeo. But I would have used a different word to talk about our house in Southampton. I'd have used the word katoikeo to talk about that. Because katoikeo means to settle down somewhere. Really does become your home. Can you guess which word Paul uses when he talks about Jesus Christ coming to dwell in our hearts through faith? Can you guess which one of those two he uses? I'll tell you. It's that second one. It's that coming to live permanently, coming to make his permanent settled home. It's katoikeo. Jesus doesn't want to come for a bit and then move on to somebody else. He wants to come and take his home permanent, make his home permanently in our hearts through faith. One of the books that we've been talking about in relation to this series is by a guy called Richard Cokin, who's a church leader in London. And he's got a lovely image in relation to this passage. He says, when the Spirit of Christ moves in, he gradually redecorates everywhere. I love that picture. It's a really kind of down-to-earth picture. I love it. I wonder if we have a bit of our lives that looks a bit like this. Do you have a bit of your life that looks a bit like that? I wonder if you do. I'm not talking about your actual room. How you keep that is up to you. But I'm talking about a bit of our mental life, our spiritual life that looks like that. And we think, I do not want Jesus to come within a country mile of that. I want to shut the door on all that rubbish. And I don't want him to even know that it's there. You've got a bit of life that's like that? He knows that it's there. He knows what's behind the door. Shutting the door and pretending it's not there is pretty pointless. Maybe it's the place where we don't like to go, but we feel drawn to. Because it's a place where we've set up an idol that is not Jesus. It could be money. It could be sex. It could be power. It could be success. It could be something beautiful like family that's just got out of proportion. But maybe there's a place where Jesus doesn't reign, where Jesus isn't king, and it feels messy. Don't shut the door. Don't shut the door. Open the door and say, Lord, I know it's a mess, but please, can you come in and redecorate? And when he does, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes in and gradually cleans us up, all the bits of our life, so that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords can be at home in all the different parts of our life. So there's the first idea, that we need strengthening that Christ may truly dwell in our hearts by faith. Second thing that Paul says, verse 17 and a half, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. We have a tree outside our house. It's a great big tree. Really big tree. And if we didn't have a tree surgeon in pretty frequently to keep it under control, it'd be ginormous. How on earth does that big tree stay up? It must weigh several tons. How does it stay up? It stays up because it's got this incredible root system that's anchoring it firmly in the ground. We found out about that the other year when it destroyed our drains, but that's another system, another story. It needs the roots. And Paul says, if we want to grow in Christ, We need to be putting down our roots deep into love. What does that look like? What is that going to look like for you and for me tomorrow morning, or when we go back to our homes and our neighborhoods today to be rooted in love? Well, here's a set of pictures from you from another letter that Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 13, to the church in Corinth. And he gives us a glimpse of what a life of love looks like. He says this. He says, love is patient. So if I'm in my car tomorrow and there's somebody driving in front of me who is going slower than I would ideally like, even if it's legal, or somebody maybe who is in a work situation with me and is really not at the pace that I'd like them to be, I need to remember that love is patient in how I interact with them, don't I? I need to remember that. Tomorrow, I need to remember that love is kind. So when I'm on the phone to a client or to a supplier, when you're working perhaps with somebody on a group presentation, or you're just trying to get on with your family or your neighbors, and they're frankly a bit irritating and you'd rather they weren't around, I need to remember that love is kind in how I speak to them and interact with them. I need to remember that love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. I love that picture that Johnny gave us a few weeks ago when he said, if you've got a group photo, 40 people, you're one of them, who do you look for first in the group photo? Love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. I wonder if you've got a record of wrongs. You got one of those? Got a record of wrongs? It's easy to have a record of wrongs, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, there it is. Oh, yeah. Yeah, she said that. Mm-hmm. Yep, he definitely did that. And as for that. Got one of those? Trouble when we're looking at the record of wrongs is that we don't see all the other wonderful things that are happening around us. Our attention gets absorbed by it. Paul says, put it away. Don't need the record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. That's what a life rooted and established in love is going to look like for me and for you when we go out of this place, go to our homes, go to our places of work, go to uni, go to our neighborhoods later on. And Paul says, if we're rooted and established in love, then, verse 18, we're going to have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. I love the idea that this is a collective thing. The amount of God's love that I'm going to be able to know is tiny. But each time I have a conversation with each one of you about the experience that you have of God's love, then my awareness of God's love is going to expand and grow a little bit more. Which is why this is something we need to do together. Together with all the Lord's people, we might grasp how wide is the love of Christ. Look, I don't know what state you've come in to church in this morning, but please don't think that you've done anything or there's anything about you as a person that puts you outside of the love of Christ. It is wide enough to take in every single person who is in this church and in this city and in this world. It is long. It's never going to give up. It's never going to run out. You're not going to come to the end of it. The love of Christ is never going to be exhausted. It's high. We've talked already about being exalted to the heavenly realms in Christ. When we celebrate and when we praise, we can know that God's love is sustaining us and with us in those places. but it is also deep. And when we're feeling awful, when we're feeling depressed and down and broken and hurting and in pain or in prison, literally or metaphorically, the love of Christ is there as well. Maybe not to pull us up straight away, but maybe to sit with us in that place of despair and just say, I'm with you. I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. I care for you. And then Paul says that we might grasp this love in its four dimensions, its width, its length, its height, its depth. And then verse 19, that we might know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's a paradox. It surpasses knowledge, but we can still know it. We can still know a certain amount of it. And how much of that amount can we personally know? Well, this is the amount that we can personally know. The amount that is filling us up to the measure of all the fullness of God. That actually sounds like quite a lot to me. I don't know where you're feeling in terms of knowledge of the love of God this morning. Maybe you're kind of feeling filled up to your knees. Or maybe you're feeling filled up to your waist. Or maybe you're one of those blessed people who's feeling filled up to their shoulder blades. But there's always room for more filling. There's always more room for God to do work in our lives. As we walk with him, as we keep in step with the Spirit and keep on being filled up with the Holy Spirit in his purposes. Let's be filled in Christ. And finally, if you're thinking, well, do you know what? That just sounds a bit much. That just sounds like a bit much. I'm okay to pray for a parking space, or okay to pray that that sniffle that Uncle Joe has will get better. Those are great things to pray for. Don't stop praying for little things. God is interested in the small things of our life. But God is interested in the big spiritual things of our lives as well. And Paul promises us that God can do it. God can do it. Now to him, verse 20, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. I can imagine quite a lot. I can imagine quite a lot. But God is the God of much more. And then Paul says, at the end of that, he says, Amen. I wonder if you can say Amen to what Paul has prayed in those verses. When I was growing up, I used to think in church when somebody said Amen, it meant I've finished. And when everybody else said Amen, I thought it meant thank goodness you finished. But what I now understand is that Amen doesn't mean that. Amen means I agree. That's my prayer too. I'm with you in that. So, can we say Amen to this prayer? If you are not sure whether you can say Amen or not, or if you definitely know that you cannot say Amen to that prayer, it is wonderful to have you in church this morning. Church is a place for those who are asking questions and are seeking and are full of doubt, as much as is it a place for people who are utterly convinced about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we love every Sunday to welcome all of you into this place as we seek God's face together. But if you're not sure, or if you definitely know that you can't say Amen, I want to invite you to something. And it's happening very soon. It's happening this Tuesday night. We are starting our Exploring Jesus course this Tuesday night. If you're worried about food, don't be, because they will be catering for you at this event. And they will give you a lovely hot meal, and you'll have a lovely break halfway through to have the pudding. And it will be lovely in all kinds of ways, because you'll be able to ask all the questions that you might have about Jesus Christ. You'll be able to talk together with other people about what Jesus means. You'll have some great conversation starters, and you'll have some wonderful people around to help you in terms of getting to know this Jesus a bit better. So please, if you haven't signed up for it yet, there is still time. There is a sign-up sheet on the welcome desk. Please do sign up for it and invite people. It's not too late to invite your friends if you think they'd benefit from this, because our prayer is that people might come closer to being able to say amen to all those things that we have just prayed about. So wouldn't it be wonderful if every single one of us in this room would at some point in the future be able to say amen. Amen, Lord, to Jesus Christ coming to dwell in our hearts through faith as the Holy Spirit strengthens us in our inner being. Amen, Lord, that we might be rooted and established in love. Amen, Lord, that we might know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Amen, Lord, that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of Christ. And amen, Lord, that you are able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power working in us. To you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever, through all generations. Amen.